Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. I'm pretty sure you just heard Brian White say that I'm going to talk today about shutting down religion. Sounds like a pretty aggressive topic. I just want to tell you the bottom line right now. And it's simply this. Here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about freedom in Christ. You are free in Christ. I am free in Christ. We are free from the bondage that often accompanies religion. We are free from the condemnation that comes from rules. We are free from judgment. We are free to do the right thing. We are empowered in our freedom to do the right thing by God the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. And that is tremendously good news on both parts. You are free from the rules and you are free to do the right thing. You can do the right thing. That's what I want to get at today. Freedom in Christ. What that means and how to experience it. And I hope that in some way I can open that door a little bit for you or provoke you to kind of look into that or to pursue that. That's what I want to get at today. But I am going to do it by shutting down religion. And I want to get at that from a little bit indirect way. So there's a psychological concept that I've always liked. It's just three words. Behavior is purposeful. And when we say behavior is purposeful, what we simply mean is that the way we act is, even if we're not aware of it, the way we act is our best attempt to get the world around us to meet our needs. Our behavior is purposeful. We're trying to get our needs met. Now, if that's true, three things follow on that. The first would be that our behavior, even our bad behavior, has very deep roots. Maybe you remember the first Sunday of our series, I talked about Maslow's hierarchy of needs and that Maslow has this, it's like a pyramid. At the very bottom are our basic needs, like for survival, for safety and security. And then as we move up the pyramid, we come into like quality of life needs, you know, to for aesthetics and so on. And we move a little farther up. We get into what would be called the higher level needs, the needs for self-actualization, for self-fulfillment, to leave a legacy, to live for something larger than ourselves. And what Maslow said is we have to meet those bottom needs, those needs for survival, first to be able to move into the quality of life and so on down the line. And so what I'm saying is our behavior is deeply rooted in that pyramid of needs. We're trying to meet needs really up and down the pyramid in some way. So it kind of works like this. I'm experiencing life at this surface level. I'm kind of going along like this. Something happens and I have these feelings. I feel threatened. I feel insecure. I feel afraid. And I do something that I wish I wouldn't have done, something I might even be ashamed of. You know, what's happened is this kind of surface level of life, it's triggered something deeper, maybe some need that was never fulfilled or where there was some trauma around it. And the feelings that I had with that, the insecurity, the fear, and so on, kind of come out and now I act out of that. I mean, you know, the same thing happens when somebody is not that nice to me. It isn't necessarily me that they are upset with. I probably triggered something at the surface level that has a deeper connection to some unmet need or some trauma related to a need in their life. So the second thing then is that we have the power to change that. You have the power to change it. I have the power to change it. And here's where we would talk about spiritual formation. So spiritual formation is, you know, simple's not at all the word to use when talking about spiritual formation. It is through a series of practices, opening ourselves up, maybe under the guidance of a spiritual director, to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of walk in our soul, to change us from the inside out, to bring healing and wholeness in those deepest places, to bring clarity and purpose and so on. Now, here's the thing. I can tell you from personal experience that spiritual formation works. And here's the wonderful thing. When the Holy Spirit is doing that, is working in our lives like that, we don't always have to go back and remember the past or dredge it up or and so on. Sometimes we do, but more often than not, as we are pursuing God, getting to know Him better, He touches us deeply and brings healing and wholeness and clarity. Darius, we didn't even know we had hurt. So we can change. Well, we can invite the Holy Spirit through spiritual formation to help us change so we act differently, which brings me to the third thing. When we act consistent with our higher needs, you know, for again, self-fulfillment, self-actualization, a legacy, and so on, we experience contentment, joy, peace, all the things that make life wonderful. So the point, the reason I'm bringing this up today is that in our current series, The Gospel, what we have here is a failure to communicate. One of the outcomes that I've hoped would happen is that many of us would be able to have some deep healing so that we might act more consistent with our higher level needs. And the tool for that within our series is the Gospel in 30 words, is to memorize the Gospel in 30 words. I believe in memorization. I believe that memorization helps us change our mental architecture, which helps us be more open to the Lord. It helps us change from the inside out to become a different kind of person. That really the way we can deal with our behavior on a deeper level is by memorization. I mean, you know, it used to be that school had a lot to do with memorization. You know, if you were to go back to those days, if we took, you know, a time travel trip back there or something, you know, you'd see that you used to have to memorize like long poems. And they had to do with, you know, often with things like character and living for, you know, some greater purpose and so on. And why did educators in that day want us to memorize those things? Well, it's because they knew that by memorizing them, by constantly working your mind in that way, what brings change? It adjusts your mental architecture. And so with the Gospel in 30 words, as you memorize it, as you put in the work, I believe it'll change your mental architecture, and it gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to move deep within you and bring healing, and so that hopefully we will begin to think in a gospel way, and we'll experience those higher purposes and all the good things that come with that. So what I wanted to do was I want to talk a little bit about what this is actually meaning for me. You know, because I'm memorizing the Gospel in 30 words. I mean, I have memorized it, but I still rehearse it. I make mistakes with it sometimes. I still work with it because I know that as I do that, my mental architecture is changing. So, the Gospel in 30 words, now I would like you to repeat it with me. It's just this: Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, shut down religion, so that we can enjoy life with God. So I, you know, chew on this. I work on this when I walk my dogs, sometimes when I'm driving, when I'm in the shower, when I'm doing things that don't require like a high level of mental engagement, I will, you know, work on it a little bit. And it's interesting to see what is kind of coming out of that. In some cases, I'm kind of circling back to things I used to think about and consider, but I'm seeing them in a fresh new way. So here's what I'm talking about specifically. Jesus is God with us. Okay, as I think about that, I remember something that I've thought about often. It's what I would call the profound thing about the gospel. See, to me, the profound thing about the gospel is that God creates humans in his image. That's what the beginning of the story says. But those people don't consider that something that is worth keeping, something that is worth having. And so they kind of throw it away, and the separation comes between them and God. They can't connect to each other. And so how does God ultimately resolve it? Well, he resolves it by becoming a person. He becomes a human. God the Son comes to earth and becomes flesh. He comes in the image of people so that he might reach people. And of course, the New Testament then has this great theme about how now the Spirit is making us into the image of Christ. It's almost like a full circle, if you will. But what I've been thinking about is, so Jesus, God, puts on flesh, lives a life of flesh, dies, is resurrected from the grave and goes into heaven, is still flesh. He's still the God-man. He didn't set that aside. He didn't put away that body like it was clothing. He's still carrying that body with him. He's still embodied. And so what that tells me is that there's something sacred about this physical existence. It's a good thing. You know, I have appetites, desires, I have, you know, wants, and so on. Those aren't necessarily bad things. God has given us a life, a physical life, that includes pleasure. And so that's a good thing. So Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love. So when I think about God's love, again, I think about something that I've thought about before. Jesus, it seems to me, gave four love commands, and I've organized them in a hierarchical order from very difficult to do to darn near impossible to do, because they're all hard. The first one, but it's the easiest of the four, still hard, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's pretty tough. Second one's harder, love your neighbor as yourself. That's much harder because your neighbor has skin, your neighbor has a memory, and so on. And really, you can see that this is true because there's many more people who find it easy to love God, to worship, and so on. Many more people than find it easy to actually love their neighbor. Third one's harder still, love your enemy. And the fourth one's hardest of all, love your brother. So what I've been actually thinking about is this third one, love your enemy. You know, Jesus said to love your enemy, to pray for those who despitefully use you so that you might be like your Father who is in heaven. So what I'm realizing is if I love my enemy, I'm actually, you know, becoming like the image of God. I'm becoming like him. I'm becoming more like him. So I'm free to love my enemy. I can love him. My enemy, whether they want me to love them or not. I can pray for them whether they want me to pray for them or not. I'm free to do that, and it's a good thing. So Jesus is God among us, come to show us God's love, save us from sin. So on that one, I draw heavily on Jenny's message from a couple weeks ago, and I listened to it a couple of times. I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear it, to listen to it. If you did hear it, to listen to it again, because she said a lot of profound things. One of the things that I frankly have found frustrating about the Bible is that it doesn't give enough clarity on what sin is, in my view. You know, there isn't any place where the Bible says, so these things are sin and these things are not. That doesn't ever happen. Instead, it just kind of talks about it, like everybody kind of knows. And so she talked about sin as missing the mark. Well, I knew that, but it's the way she put it, in that she said, if we pursue the things that draw us closer to God, we don't sin because we're not missing the mark. So I thought, now that's really helpful. So instead of focusing on the negative, what if I focus on the positive? What if I say, does something bring me closer to God? Now this helps me enjoy my physical life without taking it too far. I have been once, desires, needs, so on. Is following this going to draw me closer or is it going to take me farther away? So Jesus is God among us. Come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom. So Catherine's message last week, another one great one. I listened to it a couple times also. You know, she had so many things to say about the kingdom. It was really, really good. The thing that struck me, though, was the whole idea of intention. Now, I've known for a while that the kingdom is about living under Christ's righteous rule. But she talked about the intention, about intentionally living under his lordship, about intentionally following him. And to me, I don't know, it just kind of clicked with these other ideas where, okay, I'm going to intentionally do the things that draw me closer to God. That's living under his authority. That's living under his blessing, if you will. And in that, I can love my enemy. In that, I can enjoy my physical life. So that brings me then to mine. So Jesus is God among us, come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion. Well, what the heck does that mean, shut down religion? Well, I can tell you what it does not mean. It doesn't mean, you know, to abandon your denomination, break the stained glass window in your church, burn your hymnals, fire the staff, and become an opponent of organized religion. It doesn't really have a lot to do with organized religion necessarily. You know, let's be frank, organized religion, it's a pretty easy target if we want to pick on one, isn't it? Because, you know, the minute you talk about organized religion, you got to talk about wars, the Crusades, and so on. It's not talking about organized religion. Oh, I remember what I was going to say. There's another side to organized religion, just parenthetically. You know, organized religion has done a tremendous amount for civilization. Organized religion has been a big proponent of education. and of schools. I've been a big proponent of health and of hospitals. Organized religion has been very helpful in overturning human trafficking and slavery. In fact, you could travel around the world today, and every place you find suffering, you will find Christians who believe in an institutional church, who are giving their lives to alleviate the suffering of other people. So organized religion is a good thing. Now, we say that we're going to, you know, get rid of religion. We're talking about something a little bit different. Now, Cavey has a couple of quotes about religion that I think are really helpful. He says, first of all, this. He says, religion can mean a fastening of the self to something important, a kind of anchoring, restraining or reconnecting. Positively understood, religion is like the string tethering a kite to someone's guiding hands. So, in essence, when I say I want to follow Christ with intention, and I want to do the things that draw me closer to God, I'm talking about religion in that sense. I want to be tethered to the eternal in a good way so that I might be drawn closer, that I'm, so that I might experience more healing, you know, deeper within myself, and so that I might be able to come to those higher level needs and experience the blessing that comes with that. He goes on, though, to talk about religion in another sense. He says, there's also a negative meaning to the word religion. Quite literally, religion can mean a return to bondage. This kind of religion tries to capture ideas like faith, spirituality, holiness, and sacredness within codependent systems of salvation. Religion, therefore, acts as a kind of mediator between people and ultimate reality, a systematic, structural, or institutional intermediary between us and God. But the only intermediary we need is Jesus himself, who is God, becoming one of us. So Cavey is talking about, you know, the church, belief systems, ministry, you know, and so on, as something that becomes the thing that draws us to God, or maybe draws us to Jesus, who then draws us to God, rather than us going directly to God through Jesus. He is, in his book, talking about really religion in an institutional sense to some extent, and saying that, you know, it's very easy for a belief system and so on to become something that comes between us and God, and that is true enough. It's very easy for us to feel like our way is the only way and no one else has got it right, and so on, but I want to go at it at a little bit more personal kind of level. Now, I want to say that, first of all, his basic premise is exactly right. There is one mediator between God and people, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's all we need is Jesus. All we need is to come to the Father through Christ. Hang on a second. My mouth is super dry. All right. So there's one mediator between us and God. It's Christ. But we have a tendency to miss the point. We have a tendency to create, sometimes around ourselves, a religious system or a religious way of life to kind of keep us from being able to actually go to the Father through Christ and experience the freedom that Christ has for us. I mean, we do that a lot with behavior, you know. You don't see this so much anymore, but we used to see it a lot. Like people would say, well, this is, a Christian can't do that. A Christian can't do this, you know. You know, you probably see over my shoulder here an album on my wall here, and I'm in the process of putting more of them around the walls. You know, I'm one of the people, I'm so happy that vinyl has come back. I digress. The reason I bring that up is, when I became a follower of Christ, you know, everybody, I had a ton of records. And everybody said to me, you know, God wants you to get rid of those records. And so I eventually did. I smashed them with a hammer and I threw them away. At, you know, thousands of dollars worth of records and so on. That's religion, you know, saying like, look, you've got to do this thing to be able to be acceptable to God. We get caught up in that in so many different ways. Sometimes we get caught up into that because we're in denial about our deep needs. Again, going back to the hierarchy of needs. sometimes we use religion as a way to create a veneer around our pain. You know, something's happened that's hurt us, and so we create this persona. And the persona helps us stay away from our pain, but it also keeps us from being authentic. So there's a lot of different ways, but here's the thing. We are free in Christ. We are free from religion in that sense, and we are free to do the right thing. We are free from rules and their judgment. We are free to follow God through Christ. I'm going to point you to a couple of verses. First one is Romans 8, 1-2. It starts like this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, the first thing I want you to understand about freedom in Christ is we are free from the rules. The rules cannot condemn you. They cannot bring judgment into your life. The rules are not meant to keep you in a box, to tell you that you are wrong or that you've done wrong things. The rules are not that way any longer. The rules for those who are in Christ, they are guidelines. They are the things that tether us to higher purposes. Paul goes on to say, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Because we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are free from the law of sin and death. You are free from rules. You are free from judgment. You are not bound to rules any longer. Not anymore. You are not bound any longer. Secondly, just as we're not bound to rules, you are free to do the right thing. Now, this next thing, this is one of those things I feel like I've said a lot of times, but I think it doesn't always get into us. Sometimes, you know, I think we give ourselves a break and where we say, well, I'm not perfect. And so I'm going to, you know, do this or that thing, or I can do this or that thing. But what I want to say to you is you are free to do the right thing. That doesn't mean you'll always do the right thing, but nonetheless, you are free to do the right thing. Paul writes in Romans 6, he says, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And so, we could say it like this. We are free in Christ. To be free in Christ means I am free from the rules. Now, I can use the rules as guidelines. I can use the rules as tethering points to you know, kind of keep me locked in so that I grow deeper in Christ and I am free to do the right thing. It's not hard for me. It's not impossible for me. I can do the right thing. That's what it means to be free in Christ. And my hope is that as you work on the gospel in 30 words, as you seek to memorize the gospel in 30 words, as you let your mental architecture be restructured, what you will find is a growing freedom in Christ, and you will find that you'll actually move up that pyramid and you will experience the good things in life, the contentment, the joy, the peace that comes from living for a higher purpose. Now, I hope that's helpful. I do want to say one other thing, a little bit, I guess it's more of an end note to the message. I want to talk a little bit about the outcomes for this series. You know, a couple of our speakers have talked about how back in the day, you know, we used to have like the four spiritual laws. And we used to have these like methods. We would try to reduce the gospel to methods. Maybe you remember Evangelism Explosion. That was a lot, long, long time ago. And with that one, you'd go door to door and you'd knock on the door and people would answer the door. It's hard to believe society actually used to be like that. And you'd say to people, like you'd say, so I just have one question for you. If you die tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And people would, you know, typically say whatever they'd say. But it often led to conversations where you'd lead somebody to say a sinner's prayer, come to your church, and so on. And so the reason I bring that up is we have this idea, I think, that the gospel is something that we can systematize, we can bring down. And that's not a bad thing. It was really helpful for a long time. But my sense is, my belief is that the time in which we live, it's not like that any longer. I think that we have a lot of people who have no clue at all. think we have a lot of people who have very bad attitudes about the gospel and so on. I think having the conversation is difficult if we think about it in terms of we must have a presentation and bring it forward. So our goal has never been in giving the gospel in 30 words that it would become some way for you to be able to, in a kind of pithy way, deliver the gospel. What it's meant to do, and what we're trying to do with our series, is change ourselves from the inside out so that we would think in terms of the gospel. And going back to that first message, I said, you know, read the book, memorize the gospel in 30 words, listen to people. You know, we talked about Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and what I said is that the people are, they're always telling us. We're always telling each other what our needs are. We tell it, you know, in different ways, by things we're afraid of, things we want, and so on. Learn to listen to people and listen to the Lord, that He might open the opportunity for you to talk to somebody. He might open a conversation in an indirect way. And because you're already thinking about the gospel in a meaningful way, so I can tell you, you know, in my own life, so I haven't had the opportunity yet. I will have the opportunity, but I'm listening to people. I'm listening to people, you know, talk about their needs, what they're afraid of, and so on. And I'm confident of this. I'm going to have the opportunity at some point to talk to somebody about loving their enemy. I'm sure I'm going to have the opportunity at some point to talk to somebody about the sacredness of a physical existence. I'm going to have the opportunity to talk to somebody about having the intention to follow God, about sin's not like about rules, it's about like missing the mark. So let's focus on following God. You see what I'm saying? I'm changing my mental architecture so I can be ready for the conversation when it comes my way. It's not going to come my way in the way it did before. It's not going to come my way because I have the four spiritual laws, or I can knock on the door and ask the absolute pivotal important question, and so on. It's a different age. We've got to be ready. We live in a time where there are many competing ideas, and there is no standard to say this idea is better than this idea, other than how they impact people's lives. So we ourselves must clothe ourselves. I'm kind of mixing metaphors here. Let me say it differently. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to have our mental architectures gospelized so that we can share the gospel when the opportunity comes, because it will. And the other thing that I asked you to do was to pray for at least 5 people, that God would give you the opportunity to have that conversation, and that out of that conversation, you would be able to invite them to Alpha. We're going to be doing Alpha next year. Alpha is all about what we're talking about. And the cool thing about Alpha is they've really set it up so that it's easy for a seeker to ask questions. It's easy for a seeker to be there. They're not invalidated. In fact, they are validated for being there. So all that to say, please memorize the gospel in 30 words. Work with it. Let your mental architecture be changed. As you do that, you are going to experience the benefit of the Spirit of God changing you from the inside out, going deep within you and bringing you to freedom in Christ, freedom from rules, freedom to do the right thing. And you're going to have opportunities down the road, if you learn to listen to people, to be able to share the gospel. And just the wonderful way I know that God works, the things that He's been preparing in you will be the things that they need to hear. It's just the way that it works. So, all right. About 30 minutes of me talking nonstop, I'm going to pray and shut up. God, I thank You for our time together, and I ask that You would help us. It's wonderful to know that we are free in Christ. It's wonderful to know that we are free in Christ. Please help us actualize our freedom from rules and our freedom to do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.